Turn first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because I want to read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians 5 to set the stage for us in what Christ will be teaching as followers in the Gospel of Luke. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about discernment. Now, we looked at these verses in some detail a few weeks ago under the heading of church priorities. Discernment is a church priority. But discernment is also an individual Christian priority. In fact, discernment is a human being priority. Discerning truth from error is kind of the obvious prerequisite to recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 and 22 talk about discernment. It teaches discernment in three simple commands. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. The first command is test everything. The first step of discernment is to care enough about truth to test everything. By default, we accept nothing. We test everything. Then, based on the outcome of that test, there are two options, two different commands. If testing everything discovers that which is good and pure and true, then the command is hold fast to it. But if testing everything discovers that which smells of falsehood and lies and error, then abstain from it. Test so you can hold on to and abstain from. That is discernment. And that is also what sets discernment apart from judgmentalism. Those are two topics in the passage in Luke today, discernment and judgmentalism. Judgmentalism also claims to test everything, doesn't it? But judgmentalism never holds on to that which it discovers to be good. Judgmentalism never discovers anything good. It only holds on to what it has already decided to believe. Judgmentalism is content merely to test everything and then abstain from everything that doesn't fit with what they already believe. Normally, judgmentalism is very easy to find, to discover, to recognize, because it even judges discernment. It even judges discernment. Discernment tests objectively to differentiate between truth and error. Judgmentalism tests based on previous personal self-made convictions. Discernment wholeheartedly accepts that which is true and abstains from all that is false. Judgmentalism never accepts anything new, no matter how true it is, for judgmentalism is self-willed. Discernment, well, it leads to clarity. Enlightenment. Judgmentalism always leads to self-deception. You wrap the cloak around your own face. Discernment brings with it maturity. Judgmentalism ends up self-destroying. Discernment and judgmentalism appear to be the same at first. Both claim to test everything. But the end result quickly proves which is which. And with that introduction, turn to Luke chapter 7. As we pick up in this wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Luke records it for us. Luke chapter 7. We have a lengthy passage, but it's one unit, and we'll split it over two Sundays, so that we can cover the lengthy passage, but we'll still try to keep it united so we know it goes together. In our text this morning and next week, our Lord Jesus Christ is judged. Some judge Jesus justly in a sense of discernment. they end up worshiping in truth. Others in the crowd judge Jesus unjustly, in the sense of judgmentalism. They become the New Testament icons of hypocrisy, professing worshippers, but actually only worshipping their own beliefs. So let's read this text together, and I think you'll see the two groups. Luke chapter 7, verse 18, and we'll read down all the way to 35. Luke 7, verse 18. The disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent him to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he, this is Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flutes for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her children." Now, you might have lots of questions regarding what's going on in this text, and there's a wonderful explanation of it all, but it's going to take us 2 Sundays, so come back again next week. We meet Jesus again here in Luke chapter 7. And knowing about Jesus turns out to be a big deal. You cannot simply move along untouched by everything that Jesus said and did. This account from his life once again stops us to first ponder Jesus. What will you do with the knowledge of Jesus? If you had to judge Jesus based on his words and his deeds, what would you find? What would you conclude? Seeing Jesus here on the pages of Scripture requires of you to make a judgment call, a verdict. What's it going to be? 2 groups of people here judge Jesus. The first is John the Baptist and his disciples. They judge justly, honorably. We call it discernment. Many of the crowd at the end even add themselves to this discernment. The second group, you saw that very clear distinction in verse 30 there. The second group are the hardened, calloused, self-proclaimed religious leaders and unbelieving Old Testament experts. They judge the very same Jesus, and yet their verdict is so very different. Their conclusion is a grand expose of their judgmental, self-willed hearts. And then Jesus, in the midst of all this, and he, in his own masterful way, turns this whole event around into a profound lesson on the blessings of discernment and the destruction of judgmentalism. As I said, this text is a unit, this entire section, but so full of information that we'll only get through the first half of it today. Today we behold discernment on display. Next week, it's evil and fake counterpart, judgmentalism. Verse 18 to 29 is on discernment. And let me give you a biblical definition of discernment. We're going to a little more refined compared to the Oxford Dictionary. We'll add a theological spin to it. Discernment in Scripture is an honest judgment of something in order to know what is true and to believe it. Discernment is an honest judgment in order to know and believe what is true. John the Baptist, we meet here again, was famous for his fearless preaching. His preaching and insistence on repentance from all people, even the governments. He is a hero of true faith on the pages of Scripture, an inspiration to people like us who preach. But he proves here how discerning true faith always is. Through John's judging of Jesus, and then also Jesus' judging of what John had done, we find four habits for the discerning, or four habits of the discerning. The first habit of the discerning is that the discerning asks sincere questions. They ask sincere questions. Verse 18 to 20, you see the question repeated there. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent him to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Now, you might at first think John the Baptist is having some doubts about Jesus. And that's what many people make of this passage. I don't think it's the case. And I think Scripture clues us into the fact that he's discerning, not doubtful. First of all, Jesus makes it clear in verse 24 that John the Baptist is not a reed shaken in the wind. In verse 26, Jesus adds that John is a prophet. The greatest of Old Testament prophets. The prophet that would prepare the way for the Messiah. You might well recall the preaching of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, where you see he very clearly understood that the Old Testament predicted a prophet who would prepare the way for the Lord, and that was Jesus. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John? John heard the words from God himself saying, "This is my beloved son." John the Baptist is not a rattling reed. John is not confused and doubting. John knows the Old Testament prophecies regarding Jesus. He himself was the fulfillment of some of them. John knows who Jesus is. The human being walking through Judea is indeed the Son of God. They grew up together. They were cousins. Their ministries are so tightly connected that the Old Testament prophets already foresaw it. John is not asking a question conceived out of doubt. John is asking a question that originated from a very good knowledge of the Old Testament and a very strong faith in Jesus. The only missing piece of information that makes him ask a question is the information that's going on outside his prison cell. Luke doesn't mention the prison location yet, but Matthew 11 verse 2 adds these words. It says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent words by his disciples to ask this question." Even the historians of the day record that John the Baptist was in prison for preaching to the government in Judea. You see, John has been out of the loop. He knows Jesus is the Christ, but he hasn't heard from Jesus for quite some time. Then some of his disciples come and visit him in prison like they would, and they tell him all these stories about Jesus' ministry that started when John's ended. And there's a small confusing element for John. He knows the Old Testament. He knows Jesus. Something doesn't quite match the stories he's hearing. Jesus, according to his stories, is spending a lot of time with the lowly and despised in this world. The disabled, sick, and even the deceased. According to the Old Testament, the Christ would be in politics and the military, ridding Israel of the unbelieving government and establishing the Davidic kingdom. John knows his Old Testament. John hears what is going on with Jesus, and it makes sense to a large degree. The Messiah, he knows, would heal the outcasts in society. He would preach to the poor. But the stories don't make complete sense to John the Baptist sitting in his prison cell. And he wants to know more. And so, like every discerning believer would, he asks a question. I need to know the truth. Jesus' question is, just to be sure, you are the Christ, right? Just to be sure. You take care of the political and military things too one day, don't you? There isn't another one, is there? You are the only one. There isn't two that we're looking for. Just one question. We think we know the answer, John says, but just to be sure, are you the one, or is there also another? Is there something else going on that he doesn't know about? Simple question. Born out of a knowledge of the scriptures and hearing about Jesus' ministry. If it were a question arising out of doubt, it would sound a lot different, wouldn't it? Then John would not have asked his disciples to ask Jesus for the answer, because he doesn't believe Jesus, if it was born out of doubt. He would have told his disciples, just go stand on the edge of the crowd and just watch and criticize and tell me what he all does that's not Messiah-like. Or John would do what the Pharisees do every time. They do ask Jesus a question, but they ask it in such a way so as to trick him. Not so with John. John directs the question to Jesus because he believes Jesus. He wants Jesus' answer. And if Jesus says there's another one not told about in the Old Testament, then John wants to know about it. And if Jesus says, no, he is the one, there's only one, and he does it all, then John would like to know that. You see, discernment doesn't believe blindly. Our faith is never blind, is it? Discernment asks questions. Questions based on biblical knowledge. Questions with sincere inquiry into what the Bible teaches. It's the first habit of the discerning. The second habit of the discerning is that the discerning study simple facts. I say study because it takes some work. I say facts because we want truth. And I say simple because we don't like to obscure things unnecessarily. If the obvious makes sense, seek no other sense. But Jesus here doesn't give him a simple answer. He doesn't say, yes, I am. Tell John, yes, I'm the only one. Jesus says, let the simple facts speak for themselves. Now, it's true, facts cannot speak for themselves. They always need to be interpreted before they can say anything meaningful. But since John knows the scriptures so very well, his interpretation of the facts will be sound. And so Jesus says, just give him the facts. He's got the right interpretation manual already, so just give him the facts. First, some facts about Jesus. Verse 21 and 22. In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. You might remember from the previous account, he had just raised somebody from the dead as well. Verse 22. And he answered them, so Jesus answered John's disciples, his messengers, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached. to them. All Jesus says is, observe me for a day, report what you see, let John test it to Scripture. In verse 21, Jesus does this host of miracles in their presence, specifically selected, by the way, to make a biblical point. In verse 22, Jesus then finally gives them the answer they're waiting for. What should we answer John? The answer, I'm going to read it again because the words are very carefully chosen by Jesus. Verse 22, he answered them, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news or the gospel preached to them. As I say, this is a very carefully worded answer. You might not recognize it if you don't know your Old Testament very well, but it's very, very carefully chosen by Jesus. Up to now, the stories that John the Baptist had heard were stories the way friends tell stories. True stories, but nonetheless, spoken in a way that a friend would share a story. The way Jesus is going to tell the story is a preacher's report of what happened. Jesus doesn't tell the story as a friend would, he tells it as a preacher would. A biblical report on the events that just happened. Jesus goes and quotes a verse. Yes, you think I've got to be in my bonnet when I tell you you need a verse for everything. That's what Jesus did. That is what sets truth apart from opinion. Jesus here in this one verse quotes a number of different phrases from Isaiah chapters 53 and 61. Sorry, Isaiah 35 and 61. Isaiah 35 is about God restoring this people to his land. It's a Messiah chapter. Isaiah 61, it gets its own title in verse 2. It says, the year of Yahweh's favor. The year in which the Lord makes his goodness evident to the people. Simple facts about Jesus from the events of that day, interpreted by the scriptures used in their own context. Using the Old Testament in the Old Testament honoring way. But there's more. There's more in Jesus' answer. And yet we need to go off on a rabbit trail just a little bit. It's okay. Jesus points us to the rabbit trail, so it's okay. It's a lovely little detour here in the text. It's like one of those construction detours. You get there and they say, you can't use this road. You have to go the other route. But another route ends up much nicer. And you say in the future, we'll just always use this route in the future. It's just so much nicer. Nicer scenery, nicer road, nicer everything. It's one of these. These detours here is a detour exposing the blessing of being discerning. I don't know how to make it another point, so it's just a little detour here. Verse 23. Jesus is speaking to John's disciples, and he tells them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. There's a blessing for the discerning. In this verse, John is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus is telling his the disciples of John, go to John and say, blessed are you for doing what you just did. You're the one who's not offended by me. If John was a liberal, unbelieving Bible scholar, as we have today, then he would have criticized Jesus, taken offense by Jesus' impeccable use of Isaiah's prophecies. He would have snickered at the news reports of Jesus. And he would not have heard these words of blessing from Jesus. But it's already established that John is the one who is not offended by Jesus. And Jesus tells John, blessed are you for that. What a blessing for you, John. I picture it with me. What a blessing for John, sitting in prison for your faith, unable to follow Jesus physically, unable to preach, unable to point the crowds to behold the Lamb of God. How blessed are you for knowing the Scripture so well, Jesus told him, that when all the facts were laid out before you, it all made perfect sense. You could spot the Messiah without any hesitation. Blessed are those who investigate Jesus and then see who Jesus really is, the Messiah, the Christ, the only one who would bring God's goodness to people. It's like Paul's observation of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where he writes that the words of the cross are folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Same gospel, same word, folly to some, power to salvation for others. It's the discerning. Blessed are those who have a strong faith so that when they study Scripture, when they study life's events, they make perfect sense of it. Blessed are those who know the Scripture so well that when additional facts of Jesus are added to their knowledge, it produces a stronger faith, a firmer conviction. To apply it to us here today, studying one of these gospel accounts of this Jesus, blessed is each one of you in Living Hope Baptist Church who is not offended by what you learn about Jesus. Blessed are you, add each new account every Sunday to your knowledge of who Jesus is so you can worship Him better. Blessed are you, ask sincere questions about Jesus and then go and have them answered with the facts of Jesus recorded for us in Scripture. Blessed is John the Baptist. Blessed is each one of you. Back to the account now. Coming back from the rabbit trail, we saw the simple facts about Jesus. But Jesus isn't done yet. This is a long account for a reason. He also has some facts to share about John the Baptist. Verse 24. There's some more facts Jesus wants to add quickly. Verse 24, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. So he kind of uses this topic to address the rest of the people. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. And I tell you, more than a prophet. I have to backtrack a little bit to pick up the history that Jesus is referring to here. In Luke chapter 3, we read about the great sensation that John the Baptist caused in Israel. People would flock by the crowds to hear John the Baptist preach. And not only when he came to your town, because it appears he never came to anyone's town. People traveled to see John the Baptist. He lived out in the desert, and people still traveled. There was no fast food stop for a burger and a Coke along the way either, by the way. And they still traveled. They traveled for two reasons, we read. They wanted to see John. He was a strange fellow. But they also wanted to hear John. His preaching was different. It was really good. John was highly esteemed, in spite of his personal quirks. Nobody mocked John the Baptist. Even the Pharisees went to hear him preach, and they didn't even believe him. And Jesus takes those sensational previous experiences of exactly the same crowd here and himself asks them a sincere question to expose the simple facts of John. Jesus' question is, why? Jesus answers it later too, so we have the whole picture. But he asks them, why? Why on earth did John the Baptist, of all people, get you all to travel into the desert for verbal beating by the best preacher since the Old Testament? Why all the bother? Jesus says here, nobody goes to the desert to sit down and observe a reed shaking in the Jordan River. Nobody goes to the desert to go meet a good-looking, eloquent fashion show. So why? Jesus asks. Why all the trouble to hear and see John the Baptist? There was something else, wasn't there? There was something profound, Something special, something extraordinary, something, can we even say divine, that made you do all that? Indeed there was, wasn't there? John the Baptist was a prophet, and the people knew it. And he was the first prophet since the end of the Old Testament, 400 years before that. John the Baptist had preached like the Old Testament preachers. John the Baptist had talked about the Savior who's coming like the Old Testament prophets did. John the Baptist was a breath of spiritual fresh air in the midst of the smog of the Pharisees and their scribes. And even more so, John the Baptist was himself a fulfillment of prophecy. When you go and see John, you had standing in front of your very eyes a vindication of God's promises. It happened. He's here. That was unique. A prophet who himself is also the fulfillment of the previous prophet's prophecies. John the Baptist was living proof that God had not forgotten his people. He had not forgotten about the promises to send the Messiah. Because John is the one that's going to say, that's the Messiah. John was a prophet. And as Jesus says in verse 26, yes, I tell you, even more than a prophet. The prophets had all told that one day a special prophet will come just before the Messiah comes. That prophet would prepare the way for the Lord. And that prophecy-fulfilling prophet was John the Baptist, and they knew it. It was obvious. Not even John's strange dress code and stranger diet could keep people from wanting to see John the Baptist. Jesus hits the lesson home very hard here with his crowd. He says, the simple facts are that he himself is the Christ, and that John the Baptist is that very special prophet of God. Those are the simple facts. Jesus did the Messiah things, John did that prophet's things. And there was no denying it. The people who were hearing Jesus' words that day had also witnessed John's ministry. There's an important connection here, especially for next week's sermon. The people who had sat under John's ministry and believed him were the people now sitting under Jesus' ministry, making a judgment call on Jesus. The eyewitnesses were right there nodding in agreement with everything that Jesus had just said. You see, discernment isn't rocket science. The only hindrance to discernment is willful, unbelieving judgmentalism. We don't want to know what's true because you've already decided what is true. Discernment asks sincere questions in order to learn the truth. Judgmentalism asks doubting questions in order to obscure the truth. Discernment studies the simple facts. Judgmentalism is intent on obscuring the simple facts with ambiguity and confusion, and we'll see that next week. Jesus here aided John's discerning spirit with simple facts interpreted biblically. Simple facts. The third habit of the discerning digs a bit deeper on the scripture element of that. The third habit of the discerning is to rely on a scriptural explanation. Rely on a scriptural explanation. Intentionally don't say biblical, because everybody uses that word nowadays. Yeah, but he quoted the Bible, so it's biblical. No, you actually need the Bible's use of the Bible before you can have a good explanation. So I say scriptural, what the scriptures teach all by themselves. We saw this already a little bit in Jesus' answer, but it gets even clearer in the next few verses. As I said already, facts can be interpreted all kinds of ways. But the discerning always use a foolproof, inerrant, infallible authority on interpretation. The discerning run always to the all-knowing God's interpretation as He revealed it to us in His Word. In verses 27 and 28, Jesus takes the facts of John the Baptist and offers the most reliable interpretation of those facts. Verse 27 and 28. "This is He of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Verse 27 is a quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. In Malachi chapters 3 and 4, we are told of a messenger who will precede the Christ. And this messenger will prepare the hearts of the people to recognize the Christ and believe in the Christ. That's why I said, if you sat under John's ministry, there's an important connection to sitting under Jesus' ministry as well. Very important. We'll look at it more next time. But if John preached something and you believed it, then that would be the preparation for sitting under Jesus' ministry and then believing what he said too and not rejecting him. So verse 27 is a quote from the Old Testament used in context. Verse 28 is Jesus' own application of that scripture to the people in front of him. John was that special prophet, the greatest of men ever to be born to a woman. Yet, Jesus says, those who believed him and listened to him, i.e. that same crowd, they will supersede even John the Baptist in kingdom greatness. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament were spiritual greats, but they never saw the one whom they prophesied about all the time. John the Baptist was very different. He also prophesied about the Christ, and then he met the Christ in his own lifetime. He stood on the banks of the Jordan River, pointing the crowds to, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Remember his preaching? And those in the crowd who, following John's gaze, would have seen Jesus, would have left John to follow Jesus. Some of the 12 disciples of Jesus were even in that crowd. They were the ones who walked with Jesus, heard everything Jesus said, spent the day with Jesus, saw his teaching, saw his preaching, saw his power, witnessed his perfect sinless life, witnessed his death on the cross, his resurrection. Those 12 became the apostles of the bride of Christ, the church. They're greater than John, aren't they? They not only saw the Messiah, they lived with the Messiah. They became the Messiah's special messengers to start this whole church thing. And then we have ourselves, even by way of application. We who have not seen, yet believe, will be those, according to Scripture, who in the future earthly reign of Christ reign with him over the nations. Very special place, very unusual. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's one of these who are more blessed. 1 Peter 1 tells us that the Old Testament prophets longed to fully understand how salvation works. We, since Jesus' first coming, understand much clearer how salvation works. Yes, we're saved in exactly the same way as the Old Testament believers were. But we have revelation that they did not have. We see it much clearer. We understand the depths of salvation much better. We have, compared to the Old Testament prophets, a fourfold record telling us what the Messiah did while on earth. They only had prophecies. We understand the difference between Jesus' first coming and his future second coming. The Old Testament prophets, yes, even John the Baptist, wasn't 100% sure of the big gap in between. In that sense, our blessing is greater. Our place in the kingdom of God is one of unusual blessing. So what Jesus does here is he quotes Malachi 3 verse 1 to prove John's greatness. And then Jesus applies it to the crowds and even to us by saying that those who believe John are even greater in the kingdom of heaven. Back to this big picture then. The discerning rely on a scriptural explanation of all facts. The facts might seem self-evident, and we live in our life and we know the facts all the time. It might seem self-evident. But the discerning always first go to scripture to make sure they're right in their interpretation of life's events. And then you get the result of discernment here too as the fourth habit. The blessed result, the fourth habit of the discerning, is that the discerning evidence saving faith. It's like a little cherry on the top of the cake here. The fourth habit of the discerning is that the discerning eventually always come to saving faith. And they evidence it. Verse 29. It's kind of in brackets here, but it's a very important addition by Luke here. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So there's a connection again. They believed John. No wonder then that they believed Jesus. And that's why they say, we declare God just. God's right. Now, we saw this in our introduction already from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The discerning never just sit aloof from everything and disseminate their critical opinions. No, the discerning hold fast to what they discover to be true. The people with Jesus that day had heard and seen what is good and true. They had been baptized by John, meaning they were discerning then already. They accepted the messenger of Christ. Certainly then they would accept the Christ. This was the day that the penny dropped for so many of them. Jesus made the connection for them to John the Baptist, and they said, oh yes, this makes a whole lot of sense. The Bible's right. That's what the Bible says. We read here that they declared God just. This is the Old Testament prophesied fruit of John the Baptist's ministry. They would believe that John was the messenger of the Lord, and as a result, they would recognize the Lord when he shows up. They would, by their faith, vindicate God, prove that God was right all along. They themselves would be the stamp of authenticity on the prophecies regarding John and the Messiah. When the followers of the Lord's messenger become the followers of the Lord himself, then God is vindicated. And it happened the way he said it would. Then God's purposes for them have been accomplished. When the lowly and despised tax collectors, people like that, go out to see John, take his words about Jesus to heart, and then recognize Jesus as the Christ, then God is proven right in the most full of obvious ways. The Old Testament prophecies predicted it all along, and it was unfolding in front of their very eyes. To state the obvious, God was right. Always has been. The discerning ask sincere questions. The discerning study simple facts. The discerning rely on a scriptural explanation of those facts. And then the discerning always evidence true faith. Discernment, especially with regard to Jesus, is blessed with the highest of blessings. And we wish the story ended here. And the pew is hard, so you're wishing the sermon ends now too. But the story doesn't end here. There is also some judgmental individuals in that crowd that day. And we'll need to wait till next week to see them. It's going to be a hard lesson for all of us with our little judgmental corners in our souls. Discernment and judgmentalism are worlds apart. The discerning have no need for judgmentalism. They understand the truth. The judgmental judge even the discerning, for they will not submit themselves to the truth. Next week, Jesus is going to expose for us the horrific deception and destruction that comes from a judgmental attitude. These men rejected John, and therefore they commit to reject Jesus too, even though their excuses don't work anymore. It just makes no sense whatsoever. It's self-deception, ultimately. But before we get there, in the meantime, go and enjoy the blessings of spiritual discernment. Never stop learning about your Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the questions. Study the facts. Never, ever stop studying the Scriptures. For in them you have a perfect explanation of all of life and reality. Never stop demonstrating through your own life that God is right and always has been. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is for us to hear these words from your own Son's mouth, recorded here for us by Luke through inspiration. To be able to be those special blessed ones who have it all written down for us. Oh Lord, we envy those who were there that day. We wish we could just be part of the crowd, just a fly on the wall. And yet those who were there, people like Peter, tell us it's much better if you can actually read it all. We have before us, Lord, four different accounts put together for us in Scripture of our Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. May we not take this privilege lightly. May we not ever bow the knee to what smart people out there claim about Jesus if it isn't true in Scripture. Lord, we have before us the most wonderful testimony of who our Lord Jesus is and what He has done. He Himself said, "We are more blessed in the kingdom than John the Baptist." Lord, we don't take that lightly. We love your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for the fact that right now he's interceding for us before you. Lord, may we never waver in our faith. May we be discerning and may our faith reflect that as it matures and grows and becomes stable. When those around us mock at the gospel, scoff at our Lord Jesus, invent all kinds of ways to obscure the truth about Jesus, may we reject them categorically, for we know better. Lord, we thank you for your tremendous blessing. We love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.